All right, we're going to be looking in 1 Samuel chapter number 16 tonight, primarily. But let me give you a couple other verses that we're going to start out with first. We're going to be talking about the life of the man, the myth, the legend tonight, right? He is really bigger than a story, I'm telling you, as I studied about him, and it's really interesting, really, really exciting. I think he was actually a young man. The Bible teaches that he was a young man. He was already, before he killed the giant, Goliath, he was already then called a mighty, valiant man. So he was already a soldier. He is already an armor bearer at that point. But in comparison to the guy that he killed, he was a pretty small guy. Of course, for myself, I've always had kind of an affinity with David, you know. I don't know what it is. There's just something special, you know, that I feel a kinship there. But Psalm 78, the Bible says in verse number 70, "He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 14, the Bible says there, and this is Samuel speaking to Saul and telling Saul that you've been rejected from being the king. And Samuel says to Saul, "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people." And so the Lord sought after a man after his own heart. The man Saul was a man of the people. He was a man who fit the military qualifications, you would have thought, his height. And at first he was a military leader. You would have thought that he would fit those qualifications. And of course we know that he didn't. And David ultimately would be the one who would fit these qualifications, even though he was not known as a tall man, as a big military figure. David's such a central figure in Old Testament history. In the capital of Jerusalem, of course, he made that his capital, conquered it first, and he's mentioned throughout Scripture many, many, many times, many different books of the Bible. David is mentioned, the city of David, or Jesus Christ being of the line of David, and so on. It's all throughout the Scriptures. First mention of David in the Scripture is in the book of Ruth, where he's mentioned twice in chapter 4 as the great grandson of Ruth, married to Boaz. Ruth was married to Boaz, not David. Ruth was married to Boaz, who was the son of Rahab and Salmon. About 10 centuries after David, there'd be another person born in the same town of Bethlehem. The Bible says in Luke 2:11, "Born this day in the city of David." Bethlehem would become known as the city of David. "A Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Tonight, I want every person in here, especially young people. Young people have always been infatuated with this story of David. And I'm just going to take the first number of years up to about of his life, up to about the point tonight where he killed Goliath, and we won't have time to go into the rest of his life, but we'll take these first few years of his life and discuss those tonight. But especially young people, to be challenged by David's many different aspects about David, but his delightful attitude, by his diligent preparation for his future work, his exceptional character. Boy, as I think about these different aspects, we'll discuss many of these tonight. His self-discipline, his patience, all of this he displayed as a young man. And so we're going to see some of these aspects tonight as we look at the life of David. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to preach about this man and this great king, this great figure in the Bible. Lord, we know that there's so many different aspects of David that really stand out and challenge us and inspire us, all of us, even from the youngest person in here to the older folks. Lord, I pray that you'll challenge each one of us tonight to be in some ways, in many of these aspects, to have the strength and the discipline and the character and the courage and the boldness that David had. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It began like any ordinary day. With the first glimmer of light, the boy was on his way to lead his flock to pasture. The lands were heavy with dew. He took very seriously the daily jobs of caring for his flock. Suddenly, a breathless messenger broke upon this pastoral scene with the tidings of the prophet Samuel's arrival at the little town of Bethlehem. And the prophet had refused to eat of the hastily put together banquet because the shepherd boy was not invited yet at that point. They said, we're going to wait until the shepherd boy is here. Never before had David been wanted and sent for in this manner. Till now he had only been known as the lad that kept the sheep. His fathers and his brothers pursued their desires and pursuits of pleasures and almost total disregard of the young son. It literally seems, as we're going to see, that Jesse almost forgot about his little boy. Jesse was, he thought for sure, as did Samuel, that the king would come from one of the older sons. And David's kind of just forgotten about. David had patiently worked, often alone. His heart was not haughty. His eyes were not lofty. He wasn't looking for position. He wasn't looking for popularity. He wasn't looking for any kind of kingly position. It probably had never crossed his mind. Still, it was a genuine pleasure for David to feel that the family circle, in Samuel's eyes, was not complete until he had come. Samuel had sanctified Jesse and his sons, passing them through a series of ceremonies to fit them for the festival. But David showed up and he didn't need any of those. His heart was pure already and his soul was already right with the Lord. As soon as he walked in, Samuel recognized him and God pointed it out. This is the one. Anoint him. And so David, that's the beginning of the story of David, a good young man. As I get into this tonight, I hope that you'll see that David really, there's a lot of things that we say, wow, that's great and that's great. And there are a lot of different aspects that we can look at and say, that's what I want for me or my family. But really what it boiled down to, I don't think any of us are going to have to, hopefully not, go out and kill a 10-foot-tall giant. Hopefully none of us have to wrestle a bear and a lion and kill them by the beard. You know, grab them by the beard and kill them. Hopefully we have to do that. We're not David. None of us are called to be what somebody else is. But what David was more than anything, he was just full of integrity. He was right with the Lord. The Bible says in I read in Psalm 78, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. You know what David was more than anything? He was real. He was just a real Christian. Over and over again, you can just see his integrity. He's just honest. He just says things. Kind of like Joseph in a lot of ways in the Old Testament also. He just said things. He was honest and upfront. What you see is what you get. And God blessed that. And he trusted in the Lord the same way. He just said, hey, God said it. You know, hey, there's this giant out there. If God said it, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm just going to believe it. He was real before God, the integrity of his heart. So we're going to look at three areas tonight. We're going to look at the anointing of David in chapter 16. Then we're going to see his assignment where he goes off to King Saul and he plays the harp for him. And then we're going to see, of course, David, the little man, assaulting the giant, the big man. So we're going to see these three areas tonight. The anointing as a king, first of all, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and you are hopefully there in your Bible, 1 Samuel 16 verse 1. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord.
call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. Now, without reading too many verses for time's sake, they bring in all of the seven older brothers. David is number eight in line, and he's out taking care of the sheep. The others are brought in because surely the king is going to be chosen from one of these. Think about the condition, the situation that they find themselves in here, the conditions for the anointing, the timing of the emergence of a young boy named David. God's grace was revealed at a time here when you would least expect it. They'd gone through about 350 years of judges and every man doing that which is right in their own eyes, the Bible tells us. They had already gone through a few years of King Saul. Well, what was Saul like? Well, he rejected the word of the Lord on several occasions. Saul directly disobeyed and pretended that he had obeyed. I mean, there were all kinds of problems here. In Hosea 13:11, the Bible says this concerning Saul. God said, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Referring to Saul. This is the situation that we find them in. You'd think this is not a good situation, but God knows how to work at times when it seems impossible. And here on this little scene of Bethlehem, he pulls out a boy named David. We see also the command for the anointing. God said, I have provided, verse number one, a king among his sons. This word provided, a wonderful, wonderful word. The word provided is many, many times in scripture translated. It's about listed about 1300 times the original Hebrew word. In the Old Testament, only four times is it translated provided. The other times, it always has something to do with vision, seeing or looking. In other words, God said, I have provided, meaning I will see to it. I will, you're probably thinking like I was in Genesis chapter 22, when God said to Abraham, God will provide himself. I will see to it that there's a lamb provided. So here we find in this passage that God said, I'm going to provide. God is the great provider. When things are difficult, when life is hard, when you're going through real tough times, even for a long period of time, God provided. Here in this passage, it's a wonderful story. God provided a deliverer to Israel in Egypt, in Moses. God had provided a leader in Joshua when Israel was ready to enter the land of Canaan. God provided deliverers called judges in the land of Canaan. Here, he provided a king after his own heart. Not a king after the people's heart. Samuel even seems a little blind here. It's funny that the word is used here, provided, having to do with vision. Samuel couldn't see this. Neither did Jesse see that David was the quality of a king. But God did. And God was looking, and God doesn't look as man seeth. We know that passage, don't we? The Lord seeth not as man seeth. Verse 7 says, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Next, I want to look at the choosing for this, for the anointed. Where did he go? He went to the little town of Bethlehem. This place of the choosing was a small place. Micah 5:2, of course, says, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, speaking in reference to Bethlehem. David, in many ways, is just like Bethlehem. A little town, a little area, but he has a huge heart. And he has a heart for the Lord. And, of course, many years later, here Jesus is born in this same little town. We see also the person for the choosing. What does God say about him, about David? Look down at verse number 12. The Lord said, and I'm going to pick little phrases out of these verses for time. I'm just going to go pretty quickly through these verses. Verse number 12, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one. What do we see here? God chose David. Make sure when you make a decision that God is in it. Make sure that God is in it and that God approves of what you're doing. Young person, young people, even all the way down to the little children, make sure that God approves of what you're doing before you do something. We see not only His approval, but His attractiveness. Well, as Samuel came in there, he saw the first son, Eliab, and he said, oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I mean, he's standing, this must be the one. He's just like Saul, but he has a better heart. You know, he's tall, he has big muscles, he's obviously a leader because he's the oldest of eight sons and two daughters. I mean, as far as the oldest child, he must be a leader. Surely the Lord's anointed. And God had rebuked Samuel for assuming that the Lord's anointing should go to Eliab. God doesn't choose the way we choose, does he? God chooses based upon what he sees on the inside. You know, someone said, the outward appearance has seduced multitudes in every age. Satan is gifted in the matter of cosmetics. Thought that was interesting. He has trapped many who made their decisions and choices primarily according to outward appearance and not according to what was real, what was on the inside. Were men to be guided by appearance only, how erroneous would our judgment be? I mean, the sun would be about 2 inches in diameter, right? The moon would be bigger than the sun. But we don't make our decisions and our choices based on what we see immediately. We make our decisions based upon what is true. So what was really attractive about David? One of the first things when I said I wanted to preach on David, one of the first things I thought of is that the Bible describes David as a ruddy boy. Go down to verse number, I'll tell you in a second, verse number 12. The Bible says, now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. You might think that's odd, that he's of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. But the Bible also describes Jesus in this way. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse number 10, the Bible says, this is the bride speaking of her groom, speaking of Jesus. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. The Bible says that David was a ruddy. What does that mean? Ruddy means basically reddish. He was sunburned. He had been out in the sun and he had a healthy, reddish look to his face. We won't go into a huge word study for time, but that's basically the meaning of it. A very reddish face and a very ruddy look. He had just an outdoorsman. You know, I think there's something to be said in that. For our children, especially our boys, not the girls as much, but our boys, they need that. They need to be outdoors. They need to have, some grit to them. Now, he didn't look like Goliath. That's one of the things that Goliath laughed at David about. I don't mean his height, but Goliath said that, about David, he disdained him because of his look. He in the Bible there describes David again as ruddy. David had a clean cut look, but a tough look. And Goliath had the old sin scarred, battle torn scars upon him already. We're not talking about that. We're talking about just a good old fashioned, hard working boy here. But what did the Lord see on the inside? The Bible says that God looked at his heart. And as I thought about that, There's an area of the Bible where it tells us a lot of what was in David's heart. Of course, it's the book of Psalms, isn't it? Book of Psalms, as I went through that, and I've looked at it many times, as many of you have, but as I was going through it, this idea in mind, over and over you see his heart being revealed. I thought of several areas. You see David's repentant heart over sin. Psalm 51, Psalm chapter 32. Boy, when he sinned and he was faced with his sin, he was heartbroken over it. What did God see? He saw David's trusting heart. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, God saw his thankful heart. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Isn't that all through the book of Psalms? You know, whenever you get discouraged, what do? You do what I do. You go to the book of Psalms and you say, okay, David had an experience probably similar to mine. And he wrote a psalm to God about that. And so I deal with the same thing. And he's and David, of course, is a huge, huge blessing. God saw that David was dependent on the Lord. What did David do? Every time he had a need, he went to God. You know, I think that's the biggest thing. As I mentioned, he had integrity. But I think one of the other things that really jumped out is that God was in everything that David did. Every day, it seems like everywhere David went, when he messed up, he went straight to God. When he was doing good, he went to the Lord. When he was everywhere he went, read the headings of the different psalms. When he was at Keilah, he wrote a psalm. When he's at in the woods at, I forget the name of the wilderness where he was, he there wrote a psalm. Everywhere he went, God was real to him. God was just plain real to David. I also want to look at David's activity. Here in this part of his young life, what was he doing? He was a shepherd. Kids, what do you think of? Psalm 23, I hope. The Lord, what did David do? He took what he did and he just saw God in it. Look, he was a shepherd and he said, hey, just like I have to lead the sheep, God leads his children along. And he writes Psalm 23, been a huge, huge blessing to obviously millions and millions of people. David's training as a shepherd taught him many lessons that would prepare him for future work. One commentary said, as a shepherd, keeping his father's sheep, the sense of responsibility to another was called into exercise. The flock was not his own. This servant feeling, beautifully called into play, was transferred in full integrity to the higher sphere of the kingdom, meaning that he just transferred his understanding of the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep to the children of Israel and the king. And he understood how to work for others and how to put others in his, as far as his duty to others, in a place of importance. So we've seen pretty quickly here, we've seen David and this anointing that he received. Next, I want to look at the assignment with the harp, and we'll just spend a couple minutes on this. 1 Samuel 16, verses 17 and 18 now. Going down. Just a couple of the verses, just to summarize. Saul, in the meantime, he was the king, and he had been going through a lot of mental problems. Now, the world has a physical solution, or there must be something wrong physically, you know, a chemical imbalance. No, Saul's problem was a spiritual problem. And he tried to get it treated in a physical way, and it kind of seemed to work a little bit. But, you know, for a little while, you know, until David has to run for his life and he's getting spears thrown at him. So it only worked for a little while. The problem was a spiritual problem. Listen, when you go through hard times or things, you know, you ought to look to the Lord right away and say, God, what's wrong? Instead of just assuming that there must be something physical, I need to go see a psychiatrist. No, no, your problem is a spiritual problem. First and foremost. Look at verse 17. Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now notice these descriptions of David. Young people, this is where it's at. This is the training, the preparation that David had gone through. The Bible says he was cunning, which means skillful in playing. He had practiced. He obviously had many, many hours and days and weeks of sitting out there with those sheep. And they got to hear his practicing. You parents, don't you wish you had some sheep that could listen to your children practice, right? You don't become skilled on any musical instrument without much practice. And not only that, I'm sure he stretched out his lungs a good bit too and sang along the psalms that he had written. We see not only his skill, we see also here his strength. The Bible calls him a mighty, valiant man. That's literal. That's not just saying, oh, where, you might be thinking, where does this fit in? Well, the bottom line is, some time had gone by between earlier in the chapter and this point. He's developed himself into a mighty, valiant man. Listen, when you read the story of Jonathan taking his armor bearer up those cliffs at Michmash and defeating the Philistine garrison, killing over 100 people with two people. Those kinds of stories, David fits that same bill. Boy, he was not afraid to take on what seemed impossible tasks. Boy, he's a mighty valiant man. He had trained himself this way. He also was a soldier. The Bible calls him a man of war. The word had gotten around to the king's court that David was a defender of the sheep. And that David, when he had problems, he was going to go right into the face of that lion and the face of that bear. He grabbed the... That's not something you should do. I recommend this for your little children to try at home. Don't grab a lion or a bear by the beard. That's not a good move. You know, you can grab the tail, right, and swing them around. But don't grab them by the beard. And David did that, the Bible says. He's a man of war. He was prudent in matters. The word matters, as you look it up, it simply means in words. He also, his speech was wise and discreet. And he was a man who could speak. Where did he learn that? He didn't learn that from the sheep. He learned it practicing, I'm sure. Now, as I think about this, I'm sure that when David was anointed, he knew he was going to be the king. What did he do? He said, I better get ready. I've got to build my muscles. Literally, the word for valiant there has to do with physique. He built up his muscles to make himself fit to be a king and a leader of military men. What else did he do? I mean, all of these things. He trained himself in the area of speech. Bible says also his stature in verse 18, he was a comely person. Well, earlier we saw his face was ruddy, and now we see his physique is that of a strong, comely man. And then best of all, in verse 18, and the Lord is with him. We see his spirituality. God was with him. Listen, if you have a young boy and you're teaching them to be outdoors and to be tough and so on, you can make them ruddy and you can make them comely and you can make them a mighty valiant man. And if you're not careful, you'll have an Esau. But you better develop them spiritually also and make them a David rather than an Esau. The Lord was with him. All right, we got to keep on moving. David was sent back home, and I'm almost out of time here. I got to get to Goliath here real quick. David was sent back home, and you know what he did? He didn't complain about it and get a big bad attitude. He went back home, and he kept his mouth. And the Bible says after he left the court of the king, he went back to tending the sheep. Man, that speaks a lot to his patience, trusting the Lord. You know, God brought him from the sheep to the palace where he could be and become familiar with the ways of a king. But he didn't let that go to his head. He was willing to go back and wait on the Lord. And he waited, of course, for many more years to follow from this. All right, let's get to our third point. And this is a favorite one for the children. The assaulting of Goliath, which seems like an oxymoron. Here's Goliath, who should be doing the assaulting, right? And David, the little guy, goes after Goliath. The Bible says three times that David ran. Everywhere David went, it seems like he's running. He ran to see his brothers. He ran, I forget the other one, then this is the third one, where he ran to Goliath. I mean, he was full of energy. And, of course, when we went to Israel, I got to stand in the Valley of Elah. They asked if somebody would like to read the passage, and I said, well, I'll be glad to be David, you know. And Dr. Mitchell said, I'll be glad to be Goliath. And so we read back and forth through the passage, you know, and I got to take off his head and feed it to the birds. It's kind of fun there. But anyway, God provided this event, I believe, of chapter 17 to put David on the national scene where people would, other soldiers even, would see that he was fit to be a king. Well, the setting for this duel between the Philistines and the children of Israel was set up here at the Valley of Elah. Here comes Goliath, a giant. The Bible says that he was many cubits high. Well, I have my tape measure here tonight. I figured I'd stand up my tape measure next to me. The number of cubits that are listed here put him minimum minimum of 9.5 feet tall. So let me get to my 9.5. I'm only at 8.5. I knew this was going to be hard. There we go. There's Goliath standing next to me at the top of my thing here. I'm getting a good view of his belt buckle. And some people say that he could have been easily up to 12 feet tall. That's a big man. The Bible doesn't say anything about David being a short man. He wasn't a boy. Saul mockingly calls him a stripling. But David was not when he's with him. When Saul's talking about him, he calls him a stripling, which means a youth, a boy. But later, when he looks at David, he calls him a young man, out of respect. Well, folks, listen. What did David do? He took this job seriously, and I don't have time to go into too many details, but Goliath came out here to defy the armies of the living God. He defied the armies of Israel. Well, David saw that exactly for what it was. This is an attack on the God of the armies of Israel. Victory or defeat in battle was attributed to the gods of the land in those days. In Judges chapter 11, verse 24, Jephthah, one of the judges, said this. He said, "Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess." The understanding was that whoever wins or loses in battle, it's based upon whether your God was able to defend your territory or not. And the children of Israel run afraid of Goliath. Folks, listen. When we stand in a place of facing a giant, I know this has been preached on a lot, when we have a big giant in front of us, the easy, cowardly thing to do is to turn and run. Listen, when there's a family problem or a problem with one of our children, the easy thing to do is pretend that it doesn't exist. You know, and just smile real big at the giant. It doesn't work. Deal with it. Face up to it. And just like David did, stand up for the cause, the purpose. Well, here comes Eliab and says, "Huh, I know why you're out here. You're naughty. You are proud. You got to go to the palace and now you had to come back home. You're just big-headed about this." And Eliab accuses him of all kinds of things that weren't true. He criticized him of being irresponsible and immature and insignificant and insolent and proud and so on. Listen, David didn't let that bother him. His response was very simple. What's the cause here? Is there not a cause? And it's a very obvious answer to this question. Of course. What's the problem here, Goliath? Let's deal with it. I think that's what endears David to so many people. When he had a problem, he just faced it. Here's the bear. Go get it. We're not going to let this sheep be taken away by a bear. When there's a lion, when there's a giant, when there is, and there were several other battles that he faced that day, when there's an Eliab, his oldest brother, telling him off, he stood up to him. When there's the king Saul saying, "You got to take this armor," what did David do? He stood up and said, "No, I can't do this." Listen, whenever he faced a battle or a giant or whatever it was, he just said, "Hey, this is the way it has to be. I'm going to do what God wants first and foremost." Well, David comes out to meet Goliath. What did Goliath look like? I believe that after he killed Goliath, they took him in and they measured everything he was wearing and they measured the length of his body and so on in detail. So I brought with me a little bit here tonight. See if I can lift it. Oof. This is, I'll be careful. That is a 50-pound weight. Now you're wondering how I got it up here. I juggled it all the way up here. Pretty easy, you know. The Bible says that his coat of mail describes it in a lot of detail, how many shekels and so on it weighed. Most commentators say it's probably about 125 pounds. This is 50. You just imagine, I carried it down here, you know, which I don't always work out with a 50. Well, okay, I'll be honest. But I was just, you know, you get down here and it's heavy. I just carried it down. It was heavy. Imagine carrying one of these in each hand and another 25 pounds strapped to your ankle somewhere, and going to battle that way. That's how Goliath went to battle. And here's David with his sling. And that wasn't fair, really, in my opinion. He brought a gun to a knife fight. And he wasn't going to lose that. When you think about this sling and the stone, don't think that he had a toy with him. This was no toy. There have been many Roman sling stones that have been found, and some even had nice messages on them, like, you know, stop this or whatever, things like that. But if you think about a fast pitch girls softball game, and you watch them pitch, that underhanded swing is the same concept, but with a sling, which gets even more power out of it. Most sling stones, they believe, are between 1 to 2 inches in diameter. And they would come out of the sling at 60 miles an hour plus, 60 to 90 miles an hour. And I've heard often that it's equated to a 44 Magnum bullet hitting you. And that's the sling stone that David was an expert with. This is no toy. This is no, you 5-year-olds, you know, this is not for you to play with at home, you know. Don't try this at home. Stone that David used, he nailed Goliath, the Bible says, literally right in the forehead. He ran to meet him. He used what was familiar with him, and he used that against his opponent. The point is this. We know the end of the story. But the point is this. David wasn't afraid because he knew that God was on his side. He believed that. He really believed that. In practice, he really believed it. I mean, when he went out, life or death, he believed that. He believed God was with him. The Bible is very clear that he makes an issue of the name. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. This name, folks, is a powerful name. It's no wonder that his son Solomon wrote, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs chapter 18. Listen, folks. He believed in God at the point of life and death. Running out there all by himself on a field where his life is on the line. And he believed God. Folks, children, everybody in between. Listen, we better believe God. This simple faith that David had. When David, the Bible talks about the integrity of his heart, he just believed it. Listen, when you have problems with your family, just believe God and do what he says. When you have a challenge to give, believe God. Just do what he says. When you have a challenge to do something extra for the Lord, spend some extra time, do that. Believe God. Just believe him. I love the fact that David just was real before God. And as I thought about that, I thought of Darcel McCoy's song, "My God is Real." I couldn't help but think about that. And how much I know he believed that. My God is real. He's real in my soul. Is he real to you tonight? As you think about these aspects of David, his patience and his courage and his boldness, I challenge you to think about the fact that God was real to David. And young people, children, boys, God wants to be real to you. And if you'll just believe it like David did, I'm not saying you'll kill a giant someday, but you'll kill many other spiritual giants that need killing as well. Believe God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time tonight where we've had to look into your word. Help us, Lord, every one of us, to believe you. Lord, we walk out into our lives and we say we believe God, but when it really boils down to it, we run away when the problems come. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us, as David did, to know that you are real to him every day. It's so obvious in all of the Psalms. Lord, you're real. And I pray, God, that we would also understand that in our lives, Lord, when things are going wonderful and we're seeing many blessings, Lord, that's an easy time to be thankful. That's an easy time to praise your name and to lift up your name. But Lord, when we go out there and we're standing by ourselves and we have to have courage and boldness, Lord, it's a little more difficult then to say we believe you. Lord, I pray that you'd challenge us tonight through this. speak to us through this invitation now that we might be able to make a decision that you would be pleased with. Be with our young people, Lord. Challenge them, our children, Lord. Challenge them to believe you for themselves. Not just their parents, not because they're parents, but for themselves. They just plain believe you. I pray that you'll work in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to have